go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to pray. Father, we love you, and we are extremely grateful for the sweetness of your presence in this place. I ask that you would make ready the hearts of your people to receive your truth and your word. Be strong in my weakness today, because we need you. Be high and lifted up, and equip your saints for the work of the ministry. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's give it up for our online audience and everybody in Overflow today. Let's welcome them in. Welcome to Vision Church. We love you. We're grateful that you're here. We're believing that at some point near the middle or the end of June, our Independence campus will soon be open. Come on, somebody. You excited about that? Soon be one church, two locations. I did not give you a date. I just gave you a season. The scripture says we'll know the season. Maybe not the date. All right, that's funny, and you know it is. Today, we're concluding our series called Unlocking the Bible. I hope this series has been beneficial to you. Hope it's been encouraging. And I'm just going to let you know right now, today's message is going to look a lot different from what you're used to, because really, I'm just going to be in teaching and equipping mode today. Zero interest in entertaining you. My mission is to equip you today. You guys good with that? All right. And so today, I'm going to talk to you about how to write a message, how to write a sermon, how to write a devotional, if you're a Connect group leader, if you're a YouTube scholar, all right, whatever context you're in, I believe that there's something for this for you, all right? And I just wanna say from the bottom of my heart, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be done by just a handful of ordained clergy members. The work of the ministry is yours. Every born-again, blood-bought Christian, you have been called into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are going to be some of you in this room today and some of you online that God is calling you to be a pastor. He's calling you to be a Connect group leader. He's calling you to be an author, to start a ministry, to speak, to do all these things. Today, I'm going to share with you the best practices of writing a sermon or a devotional that I really wish somebody would have shared with me 15 years ago, all right? And by the way, if you are in this church or online and you feel a call to the ministry, I want you to know we are not intimidated by your calling. We celebrate it. Even if you want to plant a church across the street, we will help you do it. The Lord has need of you. Tell your neighbor with some attitude, say, the Lord has need of you. All right. Yeah, I'm going to tell you a story real fast. I got a lot of stories at the beginning. One of my mentors, his name is Ron McManus. He is a baller, okay? And when I grow up, I want to be like Ron. He preached here last fall. He'll be back again this fall. This man is hilarious, full of wisdom. He pastored a great church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And one day he tells this story that he was out at a restaurant and he overheard some little old ladies gossiping about his church. And so he just kind of leaned in with curiosity and he heard them talking about his church. And here's what they said. Oh, well, you know, everybody at that church thinks they're a minister. Everybody over there thinks they're the pastor. Ron kindly went over and he said, ladies, I just want to thank you for the greatest compliment you could have ever given to me about my church. Because the truth is, we are all called to the ministry. Man, I wish some people at Vision Church thought that their job was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how cities change. That's how communities are restored, all right? And so the truth is, the Lord gave the church pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm going to give you six major points in writing a sermon or writing a message. The first one is this: start with the right motive. Tell your neighbor, the one you've been ignoring, say, start with the right motive. In all sincerity, I want you to ask yourself this question. Why do I want to lead? Why do I want to teach? Why do I want to preach? Why do I want to write? Why? What is it inside of me that wants to teach or lead? Remember this, though, that although we're all called to the work of the ministry, that we should take it with great responsibility. For not many of us should desire to teach the church corporately because we'll be judged greater in a greater manner, all right? But I want you to ask yourself that question. Why do I want to, all right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He goes on to say, if I sell all of my possessions and give it to the poor, but I wasn't motivated by love for them, then I did it in vain. Or I could even offer my body as a martyr and die for other people, but if I didn't do it out of a genuine love for them, all that I sacrificed was in vain. I want you to understand this morning that God cares about the motive. He cares not just about what you do, but why you do it. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. Let's start with the right motive. And the right motive for ministry is always loving God and loving people. If you don't love the people, don't preach, teach, or write until you do. I'm gonna tell you a story, another one, real quick. Last summer, I had the privilege to preach to a great church in Eastern North Carolina. They had multiple locations, brought them all together for one service, and they let me preach. Who made that decision? Anyway, I was in there, and during worship, I felt as clear as day, the Lord prompt me to just look around at the people. So I did. It was a little awkward. You know, I'm looking at them. They're worshiping, and I'm like looking at them. And the Lord put in my soul, Tyson, before you open your mouth to preach to them, I pray that you would love them. Love my people. Love my sheep. Before you ever preach, may it all be driven out of a motivation for love for my people. I'm gonna tell you something. Love must be the motivation behind why we minister, why we lead, why we write. It must be done out of a genuine compassion for people. God cares about the why, and the right motive is always love. All right, let me tell you this too. In the world today, we need less Christian content creators, and we need more faithful ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We don't need you to be creative and fancy. We need you to be faithful. Tell your neighbor with some attitude, say, be faithful. More faithful. Jesus called us to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. That's Bible, by the way. At the just blame Jesus if you think it's too harsh. At the great judgment, he will divide from the right and the left, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Another story. A few months ago, we had a decision lunch, which is where myself and our team, we have lunch with people that made a decision for Christ. Get to know them, hear their story. And there was a precious woman sitting in that decision lunch. She was emotional, grateful that she'd found this church. And she said to me, Pastor, I've been from church to church to church, but this is the first time I found a church that really feeds my soul, the Word of God. She wasn't trying to be negative or putting down other churches, but she was just expressing her gratitude for this church and the Word of God. And as she was sharing that with me, the verse just resounded in my spirit, my sheep know my voice. Now, often we think of that verse, my sheep, they know my voice. We think about that like if we're at a crossroads in our life and we need to make a major decision, my sheep know my voice. But actually, one of the greater meanings of that is that my sheep look for my word. My true sons and daughters, they hunger not for entertainment, not for selfish motivation. They hunger for the word of the living God. The goats are fine with just being entertained, but the sheep, they know his voice. The sheep hunger for the word of God. Another best practice in terms of the motivation of your ministry, do not fear men, fear God. If you fear men, your ministry will always be hindered. It is impossible to please men and God, so you have to choose. The best advice I could give you is die to yourself. Because when you die to yourself, you realize it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you become a powerful, dangerous vessel in the hands of God. Because when you've already died to you, you'll be bold for him. You got to get over yourself. All right? And one last thought here on the right motive for the ministry. Is your metric of success must change. The metric of a successful ministry is not attendance. The metric of successful ministry is not large offerings or large buildings. The metric of success is not gaining a following or drawing a crowd. The metric of success is be faithful to the word of God and be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Can we agree that should be the motive and the goal, the metric of success? Because let me tell you something, what happens. If drawing a crowd becomes your motive, then you'll start to preach things that the crowd wants to hear. If taking an offering is your motive, you'll start to pressure the people and look at them as objects rather than people to love and serve. Old preachers used to say it like this: you gotta be careful of the girls, the gold, and the glory. And if you're a girl, the guys, okay, just figure it out, all right? Don't want you to be confused, all right? But in all sincerity, the motive of our heart must be a love for the Lord and a love for his people, and let's be faithful to the word again, all right? Second major point in terms of writing a sermon is, this is going to be real deep, I'm warning you, select the topic. Some of you are like, you want me to write that down? Yes, write that down. Select the topic, all right? You might think that this is funny, but I'm gonna tell you something. This can take up to half of your sermon prep just figuring out what to talk about. That's why I love sermon series. We're gonna go through James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So I'm just peeling back the veil. I'm just being honest with you. That is so beautiful because when you're in a series, you already know what you're gonna be preaching next week. It's so true that if you've ever written a devotional, you've ever taught a lesson, sometimes the hardest part is getting started, selecting the topic. Well, I'm gonna give you a few quick best practices on how to select a topic. Subpoint number one, start with prayer. Remember, this is not some book report or dissertation. This is a spiritual endeavor in which you are engaging. Start with prayer. Ask the Lord, give me your message for your people on time and in season. Always start with prayer. Remember, it's a spiritual process. Number two, you gotta have a general knowledge of the Bible. You have to have a little roadmap of the Bible. Otherwise, you'll just flip and point. And how many of you know that's how cults get started? And you end up on documentaries with some heresy, okay? I got a graphic for you real quick that gives you a roadmap of the Bible. We covered this in week one of this series. So by the way, if you missed any of the preceding weeks, I would encourage you to go online to visionchurch.com or our YouTube channel to get caught up. But this is a basic high-level layout of the Bible. It shows you the historical books, the prophetic books, the Psalms with worship, the epistles, the letters to the church, the gospels. It gives you just a general understanding of where to begin. And so you want to follow the Spirit's leading with where to read. And by the way, when selecting the topic, the inspiration should come from the Bible, not your trip to Target last week. All right, let the inspiration come from the scripture. Third subpoint on selecting the topic, and this may be the most important part of this. Pay attention to what moves you. Read the Bible until something leaps in your spirit. And when something moves you, odds are that will move your audience. All right? So read until something moves you and stirs in your spirit. And in my experience, I have found more often than not that to be the gentle nudging of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, you know, when I come to Vision Church, you're like right up in my driveway, reading my mail, telling me what I did last week. Well, like, that's because I'm just relying on the Holy Spirit, reading till something hits. All right? And that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. All right? So pay attention to that. Also, in selecting the topic, let me tell you this. There's nothing wrong with topical sermons, like sermons about worship, sermons about whatever, you name it, giving, faithfulness, whatever. Okay, but the Bible is meant to be exposited. The best type of teaching and preaching is always and forever will be extracting truths from the text and letting the Bible do the preaching. So the primary method of our teaching should be let the scripture do the teaching line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So when you read and something leaps in your spirit, here's what I do. I choose about 5 to 10 verses surrounding that message, and that's what we preach. Verse by verse, line by line, teaching it. Is this helping anybody or am I boring you to death? About 3 of you answered you're engaged. Okay. I promise you one day this will be helpful for somebody. Okay? But expository teaching should be the primary method of how we work through the Bible. Number three, third major point here, create a rough draft. Again, you're like, really? This is what I came here for? Tell your neighbor, write a rough draft. And let me tell you, the rough draft can be messy, a little unorganized, a little chaotic. That's okay. What you want to do is you want to take those 5 to 10 verses that you've selected and you want to write down everything you observe in those verses. Write down every thought, every idea, everything that comes to mind. You want to mine that thing, man, like you're looking for gold. Search it. Look at it from different perspectives, different angles. Write down everything you observe out of that text and put it in your rough draft. After you write down all your observations, then you want to write down every cross-reference. What I mean by that is write down every other Bible verse that reminds you of these 5 to 10 verses in front of you. I got a graphic that I showed you a few weeks ago. Y'all remember this? The rainbow graphic, right? This is super powerful. Along the bottom of this bar is every chapter in every book of the Bible, all 66 books. The arcs represent every cross-reference. In other words, every time the Bible quotes the Bible, it's linked. Over 63,700 times the Bible quotes itself. The best tool for interpreting, understanding, and applying the Bible is the Bible. So in your rough draft, don't just write what you observe. Write every verse that comes to mind. Write down every verse that you think corresponds. And I'm going to show you tools to help find even the verses you missed in a second, all right? Then after you write your observation, after you write down every cross-reference that comes to mind, then you want to move into interpretation. So your rough draft, we're writing the interpretation. In other words, what did it mean to the original audience? If you were paying attention a few weeks ago, I gave you 5 questions to discover interpretation. It's very simple. Who, what, when, where, why? This is part of your rough draft. Answer those questions. Who's the audience? Who's writing? What are they saying? Where is this taking place? And why? Write the who, what, when, where, why. Okay? And then, finally, in the rough draft, the last step of the rough draft is now write application. So now that we wrote our observations, our cross references, and our interpretation, now let's write the application. All right, and I got a cute graphic for you on that. So we shared this last Sunday. If you're not sure, how do I apply this text to my life? Here are the six questions that you ask to determine the application. Real fast, how does this passage teach me about God? What does it say about God? Number two, what does this teach me about the world that I live in? Number three, what does this scripture reveal about me? The Bible is not just a book that we merely read. It's a book that reads you. We don't just interpret it. It interprets us. Number four, what does this passage require me to do? The scripture is always calling us to action. What do I need to stop, start, or change? Number five, what do I need to confess or repent of? What sins are in my life that need to be confessed and repented of? That's a huge one in the application. And then number six, how does this scripture make Jesus the center of my life and me bring glory to his name? Those are the questions we ask in application, and you include that in your rough draft, okay? And that rough draft is gonna look messy. And some of you might be like, well, man, there's a lot of steps to this. Yes, it's called work. If you read the Bible for 3 minutes and do your study, again, that's how you end up with heresy and on the documentary, sipping the Kool-Aid. You gotta study the Bible. It tells you not just to read it, but to study it. People still ask me, they're like, what do you do? You only work one day a week. What do you do? I just become numb to that question. I'm just like, I just play golf. So now when they ask, I'm just like, I play golf. If you saw me play golf, you would know that's a lie. Okay, we don't just play golf. There is a tremendous amount of work that takes place every week to give you the word of God, okay? As it should be. By the way, just a side note, best practice here. Although you should work and be studious, I tell pastors, young pastors, I tell them, don't spend all week writing the sermon. Some of them get excited. They're like, man, I'm gonna spend 25 hours writing a sermon. I'm like, bro, no. Spend 8 to 10 and then stop it. Because here's the thing. You spend all week writing a sermon, that sermon might be fire, but you're gonna have nobody to preach to. Okay, Connect Group leaders, let me talk to you. You spend all your time writing that lesson, man, it's strong. It's just gonna be you and the cat unless you invite somebody, unless you reach out to somebody, text somebody. Like churches and ministries and connect groups don't grow by default or accident. Well, you know, I preach so they come. No, it's not how it works. Spend some time, but don't spend all your time, all right? Is this helping? Am I boring you? Okay, three of you. All right, fourth best practice into running a sermon, fourth major step is do the research. Tell your neighbor, tell them like you mean it. Do the research. All right, now look, some of you that are paying attention, you might be like, but wait a second, preacher. Shouldn't I have done the research before the rough draft? No. I'm gonna tell you why. Because if you do the research before you write your observation, you will be skewed to the lens of whatever commentary, historian, scholar you just read. So I would encourage you to start with a blank canvas. Write your own observations because the Holy Spirit might reveal things to you that they never saw. And you say, well, how do I know if I got it right? The research. This fourth step right here in the research is gonna either confirm that you got it right, or it's gonna show you that, oops, you missed that. Let's delete it and not include it in the message, okay? So the research protects you, but you wanna do it after the rough draft, otherwise, your perspective will be totally skewed from the very beginning, all right? So in terms of research, use study tools in your research. I got another cute graphic. I showed you this a few weeks ago. One of the best free online tools to use is blueletterbible.org. No, they did not endorse this message, but if they would like to, my email is tyson@visionchurch. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But anyway, blueletterbible.com is a great resource. It's literally got every tool that you're going to need to be able to rightly divide the word of God. It has commentaries, lexicons, Bible dictionaries, concordances and indexes, everything you're going to need right there at your disposal. Also, Blue Letter Bible, if you look at that top dark blue search bar, it's like Google for the Bible. So if you're in your rough draft and you're like, ooh, I know there's a verse that says kind of this, but I'm not sure the book and chapter, type it right there, hit enter, and Blue Letter Bible will auto-populate every time those words or phrases are used in the scripture, and there you'll find your book, chapter, reference, okay? You need to use the tools, all right? One of the best tools to unlock the history and the background is a commentary. Commentaries give us insight to the historical background, but please remember this. As you do your research, commentaries are not inspired. The scripture is. So the Bible is up here. The commentaries are down here. So make sure that you don't just take every commentary as the gospel truth, because commentaries are written by men, and men sometimes get things wrong, okay? And certain commentators are going to write from their theological perspective, okay? So again, they're not inspired, but they can help you affirm or reject your initial rough draft, okay? Moving on. In your research stage, you want to use these tools to arrive at the proper interpretation. And then once you've got the proper interpretation for that text, now you can properly apply it into the lives of your listeners, all right? You gotta make sure that the interpretation is right. And 30,000 foot view, here's what I'm talking about. You gotta look for the principles in the text. And the Apostle Paul writes Corinthians to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. And some of the things he says to them do not directly apply to you and I today. But the principle that is conveyed most certainly can be applied to our life today, thousands of years later. Okay? So we're searching for biblical principles in the interpretation that then can translate to be applied to the life of the listener. Does this make any sense? Okay? And listen, I totally realize that 99.99% of churches would never take a Sunday morning to do this. But I'm telling you, I think it is absolutely essential that we equip the church for the work of the ministry. If I don't equip you, then the church today will continue to be biblically illiterate. The ministry cannot rely on me solely. God has called you, he has anointed you, and I pray you become better preachers, teachers, and leaders than even myself. Okay? So this matters. It truly matters. All right? And by the way, you got to take, as you're doing your research, each major point in your message needs to have minimum 2 to 3 Bible verses that back that point up. You don't want to just take one verse and make that a major point in your scripture or in your sermon, all right? Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, somebody's going to ask, and they're going to go, now you said point 3. And where else is that in the Bible? You don't want to be the guy that's like, deer in the headlights, like, trust me, it's in there. No, you need to have 2 or 3 other verses that back up the point that you're making. There's safety in a multitude of verses, okay? All right, 5th step, and I only got 6, so we're moving. All right, somebody's hungry and saying amen. Don't get too excited because these last 2 points are full. All right, number 5, draft the outline. Draft the outline. So first, start with the right motive. Second, select the topic. Third, write out a rough draft. Fourth, do the research to confirm your observations and cross-references. And then number 5, draft an outline. This is an outline. The truth is, I print it off every Sunday because I don't trust technology. Like if my iPad goes down, we're still good. All right, so, and if it would be helpful to you, We're going to make some of these outlines available on our social media. I'll just give them to you so you can look at them. I'm not the best preacher or pastor in the world, but I've been doing this for a long time, and I'm just trying to share with you best practices that I think can be a blessing to your life. Would you be down with that? Okay, so also on point five, draft an outline. You could also say draft a manuscript. The difference between an outline and a manuscript is some preachers are manuscript preachers. They literally write every single word out. As you can tell, that's not what we do here. Okay? Because I'm over here spitting and screaming at people. Okay? If you write a manuscript, that's okay. But just be mindful that when it's time to share or present or teach, take the manuscript and throw it away and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Otherwise, this is going to be you. How to write a message and a devotional. And listen, like, I love you, but that's just not very inspiring. You ever had a professor that like just read it to you? You're like, bro, that could have been an email. You drug me in here at 9 a.m. Okay, nothing wrong with the manuscript, but let it come from the heart, okay? So an outline are points. The manuscript is every word, all right? When drafting the outline, you want to go back to your rough draft and your research. I keep them all together, rough draft and research, and I go through and I highlight the most applicable points from the outline, from the rough draft. I highlight the most applicable information from the rough draft. And that's how the points get to the outline, all right? Now listen, if you quote somebody, a commentator, theologian, historian, give them credit in the outline. There's nothing wrong with inspiration, but there's something wrong with imitation. If you're straight ripping people off, that's plagiarism, and you'll always be the second best version of somebody else. Be you. Be who God called you to be. Nothing wrong with being inspired, but if you're gonna quote somebody, at least give them credit, all right? Now, one other thought as you draft the outline, you wanna wordsmith the message to your intended audience. Jesus was a master at this. I'm gonna give you two examples really fast. Number one, if Jesus were speaking to an agricultural community, he came in and talked about the wheat and the tare, the parable of the evil farmer. He talked about the harvest is great, the laborers are few. He spoke their language. He took the message and made sure that it struck a chord with the audience that was listening. When he was in Galilee, he would talk about being fishers of men. I'm gonna make you fishers of men. Throw your net on the other side. Launch out into the deep. He used fishing terminology when speaking to fishermen, and he used agricultural terminology when speaking to farmers. You gotta know your audience as you draft the outline. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching to about 300-400 pastors from southern Missouri. I had to know the audience. I didn't come in there and preach a salvation message, turn or burn, repent and come to Christ. Although some pastors probably need to hear that, okay? It's funny and you know it is. You gotta know the audience. If Pastor Juan Molina invites me to preach at Gather Round or youth, I'm a little more unhinged than even here. No, you're like, is that possible? Yes, it is, okay? So like, you gotta know the audience. Be intentional. Don't just be a one-track mind. Again, the principles can apply to every person in every season of life. The Bible is the living word of God. And I pray that you hear me when drafting the outline and the message, just preach the word of God. The word of God is anointed, and if you will preach the word, you will be anointed. You don't even have to be that eloquent or that great of a teacher. Just teach the word and watch the word change the hearts of humanity. Isaiah 55:11 says that my word never returns void, but it will always accomplish that which it was sent to do. I know you want to be creative. I know you want to talk about your trip to Target and whatever, but like, let's just preach the word. Because the word changes lives. All right? Also, let me tell you one more best practice when drafting the outline. Jesus would often do something that I wish, quite frankly, more preachers would do today. He would just hit you with the one-liner. He would hit you with the point, wait, and then explain it. He would like say shocking things to people, and then they're like, who, what, me? And then he would explain it, okay? He delivered the point, then explained the message. Sometimes today we do the reverse. We try to build up and talk about this whole thing, and then we deliver the point at the end. So just tell them what you mean and why you mean it, all right? A great example of that is actually found in Matthew chapter 5, okay? Look through Matthew 5. You'll see often that Jesus will make a statement, and then he'll explain it later. And one more thought. Good teachers make the complicated simple, but bad teachers take the simple and make it complicated. More often than not, you know why teachers do that? Because they're trying to impress you with their language, their vocabulary. Just stop trying to impress the people and just deliver the word. One amen, but they're right, okay? Still on the outline. Organize the outline. Your rough draft is a mess. Your outline should not be. I'm gonna give you a few best practices real quick on how to organize the outline. Number one, and this is super important, start with the end in mind. When drafting the outline, start with the end in mind. What do I mean by that? What I mean is every good lesson, every good sermon should have a call to action. In other words, you should know, what am I supposed to do with this message I just heard? Examples of call to action would be salvation, repentance, forgiveness, submission, surrender. There's a myriad of calls to action, but your message should be leading your audience somewhere. Have you ever heard somebody preach, teach, or talk, and you're like, man, that was really impressive, but I have no idea what to do with that? Like, no one? Okay, it happens. Trust me, it happens. You got to give everybody a call to action. So you want to start with the end in mind and let your message, let your outline bring them and ultimately point them to this conclusion at the end, okay? Also, your first point should be strong. Don't bore them at the beginning. If they're bored at the beginning, you lost them, all right? So your first point should be strong and your last point should have a call to action. Also, another just quick thought, I've got a graphic here that I wanna show you. This is called the problem-solution dynamic, all right? And when you're writing your outline or your manuscript, remember this, start with the problem, then offer the solution, and if it's multiple points, explain the problem, and the solution. We're gonna leave that graphic up for a minute, and I know that may seem very elementary, but it's essential. The best sermons, the best speeches, the best messages throughout history, whether they're Christian or not, they follow this exact protocol. I'm gonna tell you why this matters. I've heard a lot of well-meaning pastors and preachers jump to the solution and skip the problem. They'll say things like this, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He died for you on the cross. He got up on the third day. Amen. Now get saved. And then they wonder why literally nobody responds to the message. There may have been unbelievers who heard it, but until they realize why he died, why he came, until they realize the problem that they're a sinner in need of a savior that must repent and turn to Christ, they will never apply the solution until they realize they're part of the problem. Some of you think I'm too hard on you, too in your face. No, I'm getting you familiar with the problem so that then you'll receive by faith the solution. Does this make any sense? You gotta tell them the problem. And that's why the gospel is offensive, because you have to tell people you're a sinner. But guess what? I'm a sinner too. So stay humble with that thing. Fun fact, if you've ever listened to like vintage Billy Graham, like the best preacher of all time, y'all know who Billy Graham is, right? Okay, those of you who don't, the altars are open. Come forward. You can receive forgiveness today. Just kidding. Calm down. Okay, kind of. Okay, if you've ever listened to like old school Billy Graham sermons, it would look like this. It like would stop right here. Like the first half of his sermon, man, like you are feeling the problem. Like you think you're going to hell. I'm going to hell. We're all lost. All right? We're like, man, he's coming in deep on this, right? And then about halfway through the sermon, he's like, but God is rich in mercy, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but find life everlasting. He spent the whole front half of the sermon telling you about the problem, and then the back half of the sermon, he tells you, Jesus is the answer, the way, the truth, and the life, and you need Jesus. All right? So you got to remember this dynamic in your presentation as you prepare it, because people have to know why they need a savior. Because the truth is, people can justify their own sin and think they're doing pretty good. Everybody thinks they're a good person, but you need to remind them. Almost done. End your sermons or messages with the gospel. I don't care what you're talking about. You can be talking about forgiveness, having a great life, marriage, whatever. Bring the gospel in that, please, because you never know who might be in that room. Don't ever assume. And the best synopsis of the gospel is found in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, all right? And by the way, Ephesians 2 follows this exact principle. The first four problems, we were dead in our sin, lost in our trespasses. Verse 4, but God was rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, okay? In closing, sixth and final point today, you gotta own the material. Tell your neighbor with some attitude, own the material. And we're gonna move really quickly. You gotta allow the message to minister to you first. Before it ministers to anybody else, it's gotta minister to you. Don't just regurgitate theory and ideas. No, live the message. Let it minister to your heart and soul. Second sub point of owning the material, you've gotta present it with confidence. Present it with confidence. But your confidence, it is compelling, but our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord God Almighty and his word. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, I'm gonna paraphrase. Paul said, I don't preach with eloquence or high-sounding philosophy. No, instead, I preach the simple message of Christ, relying on the Holy Spirit. And although I am weak and I tremble with my words, the Holy Spirit speaks through me with the demonstration of power from on high. Paul says, I didn't come as a philosopher to impress you. I came as a witness to tell you of the goodness of Jesus. Rely on the Holy Spirit, not the outline. Remember this too, humor is a tool. Use it wisely. When I try to be funny, y'all never laugh. But when I say dumb stuff, you laugh at me, okay? Don't take yourself too seriously. Laugh at yourself, relax. You're not all that funny, just laugh at yourself. Humor's a tool because it lets the guard down. You can't laugh and be guarded at the same time. Often I'll get you laughing right before I punch you with the word of God. Okay, I'm telling you all my secrets now, okay? Be yourself. Authenticity is essential if you're gonna reach the world around you. We don't need another version of somebody else. We need you to be you. Believe the word, live the word, and speak truthfully. Last thought here, stay humble. Stay humble. It's you and I are just the messenger, but he is the message. May he increase as we decrease. Get out of the way and let the world see Jesus. You're never as good as the people tell you are, and you're never as bad as you think you are. The truth is somewhere in the middle. But remember, it's not about the message. It's about the messenger. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. Let me get that right. in Jesus' mighty name. Pray with me now. Father, we love you and we are grateful for the sweetness of your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the men and women all across this church and online who are gifted and called to preach, teach, write, and share your word. I pray, Lord, that you would stir the gifts inside of them and equip them, Lord. May we be a little more humble, a little more studious, a little more faithful in your word. May our hearts be aligned with yours as we do the work of the ministry. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.